I promised a couple of folks that I'd try to be brief, and they said, well, you better, because there's food on the other end of this message. So if we turn our Bibles to Luke chapter number 16, when a preacher gets up and says, I'm going to teach or preach about your money, all of a sudden everybody starts clutching their pearls and grabbing their pocketbooks and saying, how dare the preacher get so personal? I'll tell you, my job is to preach truth. My job is not to come into your home and tell you what to do. My job is to preach and rightly divide the word of God and preach the whole counsel of God. It is the Holy Spirit's job to work on your hearts, and I pray that he would in his way, in his time, in your lives. But I'm going to preach the truth, and I'm going to try to follow the word of God this evening. But it's no secret that when it comes to dealing with money, we live in a day and age that I think is pretty awful at it, pretty awful handling money. And I'll tell you that social media and the internet has not helped. You can get online and you can see TikTok videos about all these experts. Let me tell you how you can make $3,000 a day and not even lift a finger. Well, they're lying. I saw that they have different trends. I remember when I was in high school laughing about people that were going to the hospital because the latest trend was to eat Tide Pods, to eat laundry detergent. I mean, you can't have too many brain cells and do that. That's just... Only teenagers are going to be doing that. Well, one of the more recent, online challenges has been what they've called the Chase Bank Money Glitch. It's a life hack, folks. If you take a check for a large denomination of money, sometimes many of them were taking millions of dollars on a check, and you take it into Chase Bank, they will release a portion of that to you while they're holding the rest of it. So you bring in a $2 million check, they might release several thousand dollars before they verify that check. And so they said, I found a glitch, and they video themselves lying, writing on a check, the $2 million, and taking it in there, and then playing around with the money. That's fraud. It's check fraud. It's actually one of the simplest forms of fraud. And it was actually, I did some research when I was looking at it, and it was over 6,800 cases. So almost 7,000 people were dumb enough to think they could get free money by committing fraud because the internet said so. So we won't be looking at the internet tonight, and I'm not here to tell you how to become wealthy. That's by far not the goal. The goal is to make sure that we are faithful stewards in an unfaithful world of what God has given us. God has given us time, talent, and treasure, and we are to, and all three of those are very limited. We are to be faithful stewards in how we use that. Luke chapter 16 says here in verse number 10 and 11, it says, he that is faithful and that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that's money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Jesus is saying, hey, if you're going to be faithful in great things and large things, the people that are going to do that are those who are faithful in the small things. We might look at our finances as a small thing. But it says here, if you're not faithful even into the dirty money, who's going to trust you with true riches? There's perhaps no area of the Christian life where spirituality and faith meet practicality more directly than the matter of money. Money is numbers. Money can be tracked. Money can be calculated. There's something I like about math, and that is that contrary to what some public schools might teach you these days, 2 + 2 still equals 2. And what? Sorry. I was wondering who would catch it. 2 + 2 still equals 4. There are definites and absolutes in math. And it has to do with money. There are certain things that are hard to measure in the spiritual life. What kind of stewards we are with our money, and watching God bless us for that is calculable and can be watched. Money is not just about dollars. It's about discipline. It's about our priorities. It's about faith. And it's about obedience. You can tell a great deal about a Christian, not oftentimes by what they say. There's a lot of people who can say all of the right things, but you can tell a great deal about a Christian by what they do with what God has given them, whether it's a very little or a great deal. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where your money goes, that's where your heart is. That's where your heart is. There's a pastor who once said, if you want to know who a spiritual man is, he said, "I start by looking at his Bible, and then I look at his bank statement." It's because your finances are not separate from your Christianity. It's actually ought to be dictated by our walk with God. He said, "Does that mean that all my money should go in the offering plate?" Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Does that mean that if I have all kinds of faith that I'm going to become a millionaire? Well, no. Some people do become millionaires, and some people stay broke but are content with what they have, living for Jesus. I'm not here to preach a prosperity gospel. I'm not here to preach that you ought to put all your money in the offering plate, but that you ought to be a good steward of everything that God has given you. In order to fully understand this, we want to start with a foundational truth. The foundational truth this evening is, it's not ours. It's not ours. Everything we have is not mine. It's God's. My daughter, I see her sleeping there. My wife's holding her. My daughter has not realized the concept. She likes money. You ought to see her piggy bank. My dad bought her the fanciest piggy bank you could find, and it's big. And he's always giving her his change whenever he's in town. And she's always asking for my change when we leave a store. It's full. I tell you, she might be richer than I am. It's full. But then she'll go to the grocery store. We'll go to the grocery store with me, and she wants something. I'm like, "All right, you're going to buy it?" "Yes." Says, "You have your money?" "Yes." "She'll have her little purse. She'll have some money." She said, "All right, give him your money." "No, use daddy's money. Daddy, buy it." Right? It's not hers. Everything that my daughter has is not hers. Why? This was given to her by her father. Everything we have is not ours. Before we talk about giving, saving, budgeting, we must establish the truth that God is the absolute owner. Psalm chapter 24, verse number 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." Everything we have can be encompassed on this globe. Unless, talk about online scams, you can buy an asteroid. Really, every material thing that we have, everything we can say, that is mine. I own a home, or I own a car. I've got this cash sitting in a bank, or I've got this RV sitting in the parking outside my house, or I've got everything we can point to like that, our children, everything in our lives, it's God's. It's God's. And he has bestowed these things, money, time, treasures, opportunities, responsibilities. He's bestowed that upon us, but we have to realize they are his. "The silver in the mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." God doesn't not just own some things. Say, "Oh, we come into church and this is God's house." Hey, the white car house ought to be God's house, right? Right? The Simmons house is God's. Every paycheck you receive, the skills that you've developed to earn those paychecks are from God. The opportunities you are given were given to you by God. The breath in your lungs to breathe in order to get up and go work that job was given to you by God. So the foundational truth is it's not ours. So what is our position here? Does that mean that we ought to go, you know, camp out in the park and live in a cardboard shack? No, that's not what that means. That means that our position is not owner, but steward. word steward there has a connotation of something we would refer to today almost like a manager, a money manager. Hey, I'm going to go hire somebody to manage what is mine, and I want them to do a good job at it. If I were to go down to Edward Jones and I were to give them a portion of my money and I were to say, hey, I want you to manage this well, I wouldn't want them to squander it and go buy cheeseburgers every day for lunch with my money. Does that mean we ought not buy cheeseburgers? No, I'm saying we would want those we give stewardship of our money, our belongings to use it wisely, to be good managers, to be good stewards of that. In the same way, everything we've been given from God, and he asked us to be good stewards. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, moreover, it is required in stewards, there's that word again, in stewards, that a man be found faithful. There's a truth when it comes to finances, but it's also a truth when it comes to life, is that my dad used to tell me, he said, if a scheme or an idea of making money seems too fast and easy, it probably is. Real savings takes time. And there's a lot of people who can save for a few weeks, but the faithfulness in savings is what adds up. You save $300 a week, you say, you put into savings, you put that into an account, and you do that for 2 months, and then you quit. You'll have a few thousand dollars in there. But if you do that for 40 years, that's a different story. That's a huge different story. God's not asking, how much do you make? God's asking, hey, how are you managing what I've entrusted to you? How are you managing what I have given to you? Why? Because we will give an account. He said, of how I use and spend my money, of how we are stewards, good or bad stewards, of what God has entrusted to us. Romans chapter 14, verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. One day every Christian will stand before God to give an answer. Did you waste what I gave you? Did you hoard what I gave you? Did you use it for my glory? So I'll not say, continue to say, oh, my money, my house, my income, my this. Hey, what these blessings that God has entrusted to me, and if you look at them that way, as a steward of what God has given to you, then it starts you in a foundation leading towards a path of using what is so vital, and that is the wisdom of God in how you handle those things. This shift will transform your life. Transform your life. So there's that foundation, but I warn you folks, that foundation will be tested. The test will be faithfulness in the little things. Faithful, we saw this in our passage in Luke chapter 16. He that is faithful in that which is least is also faithful in much. God uses money oftentimes, sometimes as a test. It's called unrighteous mammon, not because it's evil, but because it's temporary and it's worldly. It's not eternal in value. And God uses money to test your discipline, to test your priorities, to test your obedience, to test your trust and faith in him. We ought to be faithful in the little things. I tell you, when it comes to handling your money, oftentimes we see little expenses as, oh, that's just little things. It adds up. I have somebody that I knew that talked about, well, I can't believe that you'd go eat at a nice steakhouse with your wife every once in a while. And the same folks that were saying that averaged at least once a day eating out at Burger King and Taco Bell. So, oh, but Burger King and Taco Bell is real cheap. It's not, folks. $30 here, $40 there. Over the course of a month, man, you need a second job. You need a second job for Taco Bell. I don't like Taco Bell. Or I say, I like Taco Bell. Taco Bell doesn't like me. I'll put it that way. But there's little things. Oh, it's just $20 here. It's this here. It's this here. Hey, the same thing, it has a spiritual effect. Faithfulness. As we are to be good stewards, we are to be faithful in the little things. The little things. And then there is a myth here that more money will fix a lack of faithfulness in the small things. Many people believe if I just made more money, my money problems would disappear. I tell you, that oftentimes is not the case. Oftentimes the problem isn't that you need more money, it's that you need more discipline and faithfulness in how you steward what God has already given you. And you know what? Oftentimes I've seen when folks learn to be the right financial steward of what God has already given to them, then he'll give them stewardship over more. If you're wasteful with a smaller amount, you'll just be more wasteful with more. Truth is, more money doesn't fix problems. Oftentimes it reveals and magnifies them. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, verse number 10 says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver." The answer to problems in our life when it comes to financial stability is not chasing more money. Now, there are two ways to balance a budget: more inflow or less outflow, or both. You got to make more or spend less, or both. Is everything okay? Everything okay? Okay. Oh, wake up, there's food later. So having more money does not fix it. For instance, giving more money to a poor steward is where do we have some? Well, you got teenagers. Mike's got teenagers. Would you go out and buy your teenager a real nice sports car? No. Why? Because the nicer the car doesn't mean they're going to manage it better. Actually, they probably would wreck it faster. The problem is not, I don't have a nice enough car. I would drive safer. I'd drive better if my car was nicer. The problem is the wisdom and the stewardship of what they have. And we need to have a contentment. There's a problem in America, and I don't want to, I'm not here to hurt your feelings. I'm here to preach truth and let the Lord do his work. But the average household in America, average, is $46,500 plus. That's not in mortgage payments. That's not debt like that. I'm not talking about that. In credit card and materialistic debt alone. I found out that you can finance your purchases on Amazon. Not with a credit card, but you can make payments for like 36 months and all kinds of interest. There's a lot of people that do that. I'll take it a step further. You can do that at Walmart. Now, there's DoorDash, which basically is like drive-thru isn't fast enough. I need it now at my door. I want food now. Right? Everybody's saying that. Pastor, hurry up. We want to go downstairs and eat food now. You can finance your dinner from Taco Bell. How ridiculous. That's a problem. But how do you get $46,500 plus? That's average, which means that there's folks that I know. I know we don't carry credit card debt. There's folks that don't have that. There's a lot of families that's much larger than that. So what's the problem there? Oh, they don't make enough. They're trying to make ends meet. I've seen situations, and it wouldn't be right for me to share personal details, but I've seen situations of folks in this room here tonight, in this church here this evening, that make far less than people would ever understand. Yet they live fine. Why? They found out how to be financial stewards of what God has given them. It's not making a whole lot of money. That's not always the answer. The answer is being faithful stewards of what God has already entrusted us with. And then faithfulness brings greater trust. Verse number 11, Luke chapter 16. "If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" God says, if I can't trust you with a few dollars, with your money, How am I going to trust you with spiritual responsibility? Hey, if you can't balance your checkbook, who has checkbooks anymore? If you can't balance your bank statement, right? How are you going to be able to be given the authority and the responsibility of serving God in a big and real way if he can't trust you with a few bucks? So what are God's financial priorities? We've realized and recognized that he is the owner of all things. We are the steward, and we ought to be faithful. So if we're going to faithfully follow his priorities as his stewards of what is his, what are those? First of all, God gives a clear pattern. First of all, we are to honor God. In everything we do, we are to honor God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. See, yes, I want the abundance. Well, what about the first part? You take care of the Lord first. I'm not saying how much you ought to put in the offering plate. The Bible talks about how a tithe is 10% and that there's a giving and offerings. But you ought to take care of God first. It's a shame that many Christians will get their paychecks and they'll pay Idaho Power and they'll pay the water bill and they'll pay the trash pickup bill and they'll pay the mortgage and they'll pay the insurance and they'll pay this and they'll pay that. And then they'll say, all right, well, what do we have left? Well, I need that and, well, whatever's left, that's for God. I'm not saying that you take whatever's left and that's what you live on and you give all. No. You give what the Lord leads. That should be a matter between you and the Lord in prayer. It really ought to. I've said over and over and over again as a pastor is that when it comes to giving is you ought to give not a penny less and not a penny more than God tells you to give. But you ought to take care of God first. I saw this. My wife and I went through a period of time where I was self-employed, which if you've ever owned your own business and been self-employed, in a lot of respects, it's feast or famine. Either you're doing really good, or man, nobody wants to hire you right now. And every time we'd bring home a paycheck and think, man, this isn't even enough to pay all the bills. Man, there's bills coming next week. There's more bills coming the next week. Take care of God first. Why? I'll tell you, I could tell you over and over and over again where I struggled with this. I be honest with you, struggled with this. When I'm looking at not enough money to pay the bills and I have to take care of God first, but be faithful stewards. Take care of God first. And there are times when on a Sunday, I'm not even getting to Monday to the workday. On a Sunday, specifically, there was one time I was here on a Sunday, I was giving what I thought I couldn't give and what I knew I ought to give, take care of God first, and I knew I didn't have it at home to pay the bills. And I had somebody come up to me and say, hey, I've got a whole bunch of work. It turned out to be a large job or large remodel on a rental property of theirs. I said, well, really? Yes. But guess what? That didn't come until after I put that in the offering plate and took care of God first. They say, oh, that's just a coincidence. Sure, go ahead and think that. I'm gonna take it as God said, take care of me first and I'll give you plenty. And my God always fulfills his promises. Amen. Always, always. And every time I've taken care of God first, he's taken care of me. I mean, I'm always on a diet because of it. Principle of first fruits. God doesn't want our leftovers. He wants first place in our lives. So what does that look like? We talk about tithe as a baseline. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Tithing isn't a donation. It's not a suggestion. It's actually an act of obedience and worship before God. It's an act of faith. And then giving is what oftentimes breaks that power of materialism in our lives. So the Bible talks about how we cannot serve mammon or money and God. And that tug of war there of what is more important, that tug of war is won and lost oftentimes on our knees when we're determining our giving before God. Say, hey, God says, hey, I want you to give this. But God, no, I'm saving for that new sports car. I'm saving for, that's my Taco Bell money. I don't know why we're on Taco Bell tonight. What breaks that tie and that tug of war there is giving. Giving says, hey, money doesn't control me. God does. Money is not my priorities. God is. If you can trust God with your soul for eternity, often related this to different situations, if you can trust God with your soul for all of eternity, can you trust him with 10% of your paycheck? Something to think about. So take care of God first, but then also, get this is biblical, save wisely. Save wisely. There's a growing percentage of the population in America that cannot put together $1,000 in savings, where they're living paycheck to paycheck. And I tell you that if we would be wise about what we do, and if we're good stewards, oftentimes, which means not living outside of our means, realizing, hey, the lifestyle mom and dad have worked decades for, folks, it might come, but in a few decades. Young people, we shouldn't fool ourselves thinking that we've arrived and had those benefits of decades of hard work and labor at 21, 22, 23 years old. Live within your means and save wisely. You ought not be living paycheck to paycheck. We're given an example, the opposite of being a sluggard. It says, go to the anti-sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise. Who having no guide, overseer, ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. And what? She's got enough saved up that they survive all winter long where there's nothing. We see the example of Joseph in Egypt, where they had the seven lean years, the seven fat years, followed by the seven lean years. What did they do? They saved. Guess what? We are not guaranteed that our life is going to be as good financially as it is right now for any period of time. So, I think I'm projected to actually make more money. Okay, you don't know that. You could get laid off tomorrow. God forbid, I wouldn't want that to happen, but it happens. It happens. We ought to be good stewards of what God has given us to save. Saving is biblical wisdom. Not saving out of fear, not saving out of lack of faith of, oh man, I've got to save because I don't know if God's going to take care of me in the future. Sometimes God taking care of your future is giving you abundance now. So instead of eating steak and lobster every night because we got abundance, hey, let's put a few dollars away and save wisely. Planning, preparation, responsibility that goes into that is part of being a good steward of what God has given us. Build an emergency fund. Build an emergency fund. I tell you, there are things, you can't find this in the Bible where it says, thou shalt have $1,000 in the bank. But you ought to. You ought not fall into that statistic where you can't put $1,000 together. Because guess what? Furnaces go out. Cars break down. People go to the hospital and have hospital bills. And the older you get, the more those hospital bills get expensive. And then they add some kids to the mix, and you'll definitely be in the hospital. Where's the Ewings? We were there together at the doctor's visit. Both our kids walked in and said, oh, good to see you. As a church, we have striven to take steps of financial responsibility. As a church, we have an emergency fund of several months of our budget that is set aside. Why? Because we're told to be good stewards of what God has given us. And then plan for the future. Proverbs chapter 13 says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. See, what does that do? That means mom and dad, plan for that. The average age of a first-time home buyer went up from 30 to over 40 years old is the average age now in America to buy their first home. That means if you've got a 30-year mortgage, you're 70, in your 70s, paying off your mortgage. What helps with that? Well, you ought to learn some of this, and you ought to teach it to your children. I'm blessed to have a godly heritage where I had a grandpa who preached. He was my pastor growing up. And he'd preach on topics like this. And then I had a mom and dad who said, all right, you're going to work a job. Go back to my grandparents. When I was 5, they gave me a horse. My parents were happy. Said, here's a horse. Well, I meant that dad was there shoveling the stalls with me. But it cost money, which meant I needed to get a job. So I'd go shovel their snow and sweep out their garage. I had an aunt and uncle that I'd go take their trash and take it all down to the dumps. I'd go do odd jobs and make a few bucks each Saturday. And when that came home, at 5 years old, he said, this is extreme. It is actually very helpful. At 5 years old, my parents had for me envelopes. See, I don't believe in envelope budgeting. I tell you, it works. You don't have to believe in it, and it works. And he said, all right, you've got, first of all, he's teaching us, first of all, God gets his. So you're going to give at least 10%. So if I made 10 bucks, $1 went in there. That encourages, say, hey, would you pray about maybe a dollar and a quarter, right? Take care of God first. Then we'd have savings. Then we'd have travel. So when we went on vacation, we could buy a souvenir. Then we'd have a small little one that was spending. Spending. We planned. And each one of us kids went to college with money in the bank. Because mom and dad said, hey, we're going to take and purposefully make decisions to be good stewards financially for not just us, but for our children. Teach your children these truths. But then spend with discipline. I'm not here to say we ought to be misers and we all ought to be many versions of Ebenezer Scrooge counting our coins at home. I'm not talking about that. We need to spend. It's how we eat. It's how we heat the house. And now we're switching from heat to air conditioning. And it's how we keep the lights on. You have to spend money to survive. It's the system that we live in. It's not wrong to spend money, but we ought to spend with discipline. Spend with discipline. Don't live at your means. Actually, live a little bit below your means. That's how you save. Secret to financial stability is not making more. We already covered that, but it's spending less than you make. You won't be in debt if you spend less than your every week than your paycheck check is every week. I'm not saying before taxes, because you don't really make what's before taxes. That's all the theft of the government. I remember my first paycheck that was not, you know, aunts and uncles paying me just cash. And I remember thinking, oh, I make this much an hour, and so my paycheck's going to be this much $100. And I remember thinking, they chipped me off. What happened? Well, the government got its part. No, but whatever that take-home pay is, you ought to live under that. Then control impulse spending, covetousness. We ought not dwell in a state of covetousness of, oh, I want. No. Have some wisdom. Ask, do I need this? Do I need this? Is this wise? And get this, does this honor God? I remember my dad tells a story. I remember tagging along with him on some Bible studies to a house. A man that had gotten saved in Gary, Indiana. We were ministering. Dad was a bus captain in Gary. And we were in a house, man by the name of Ernie Ford. A lot of you know Ernie. And man, some of my favorite people. And Ernie, we came into his house and had Bible studies, got to the point. My dad did. I was a kid. I wasn't doing Bible study. I was a little kid sitting there trying to be good. My dad was going through a Bible study with Ernie, and he got to the point of giving about finances. And oftentimes, like I said before I even started teaching tonight, it's a touchy topic. People say, Pastor, don't talk about my money. That's mine. I said, well, God says we ought to tithe, we ought to give. My dad's repeated this many times as an illustration. Ernie looks at him and says, Pastor, 10%? He says, nothing. He said, the drugs and alcohol, the devil takes way more than 10%. Way more than 10%. If you will live right and godly, you'll have a lot less things to be broke about. Put it that way. Living in a sinful and ungodly way, sin costs a lot. Sin costs a lot. I've been behind. Oftentimes, I'll gas up at this Maverick up here as I'm headed out from the church, headed up onto the highway. And I remember one time I was there, and I was wanting to pick up a breakfast burrito because I was leaving early, and I said, "Man, I don't want a bite to eat on my way." And I'm sitting there, one breakfast burrito. I was there for like 20 minutes. Why? Because there's this older lady, and she's there scratching all her scratchers and turning them in. And every little penny that she got, actually won from those scratchers, she bought more. And she scratched them off. I said, she walked out of there with nothing. Nothing. 30 minutes of standing in a dirty gas station, scratching things off and losing money. Does this honor God? Impulse spending. And then avoid and eliminate death. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7 says, "The borrower is servant to the lender." The borrower is servant to the lender. I don't want to make you feel bad if you're one of those who says, "Hey, I've got a bunch of debt. I've got a bunch of credit card debt." Hey, you can't go back and undo that debt. But you ought to make steps. Live below your means. Spend wisely, right? Take these steps and get out of bad debt. You say, what does that mean? I'm not talking about a house payment. It's good to buy a home. Builds equity. That is good. But man, you become a slave to that credit card company. If you can't control it, get rid of it. Debt brings bondage. Debt steals your financial freedom. It steals your peace. It steals future opportunities, things you'd like to do with your family, opportunities that might come. You cannot participate in. Why? Because you got debt that's just strangling you. So aggressively pay it off. There's different methods that you can take, but pay more than a minimum payment. Just everything you can do. Hey, eat peanut butter sandwiches for a month if you have to just put everything and get rid of the shackles of debt, and you'll find peace, you'll find freedom, and just be able to breathe. Really, a huge burden that debt brings. Debt is like carrying a backpack full of rocks. You can walk, you can serve, you can keep on moving, but you're not free, you're burdened down. So lastly, and I'm done, I want to give you an example of using biblical principles, an example budget. This is not what I'd say this is what every family has to do. Using biblical principles is an example. A budget is not restriction, it's intentional stewardship. Step one, write down your income. You cannot manage what you don't measure. Figure out what you make. Step two, remember biblical principles, give God first. Pull 10%. Before anything else, God gets first. Then allocate savings. Whether that's emergency fund, retirement, your future needs, maybe you're saving for a car, maybe you're saving, hey, I want to go on this vacation. Rabbit trail, this is not part of my message. But man, if you're making $50,000 a year, you ought not spend $10,000 in 3 days at Disney. I'll just put it that way. I was in an elevator going to a hospital visit a few weeks ago, and there's two dads talking about both of them spending over $10,000 for a Monday through a Friday trip to take their family to Disneyland. I tell you, and it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Now, if you have it, if it's in your means, if you want to save for something, sure. But they were talking about one of them pulled out a new credit card just to take this trip. Say why? For Disneyland. I mean, to go dress up like a fairy princess. Really? Okay. Allocate savings, whatever that is. Save for things. Save for retirement. You ought to plan for retirement, because Chase is young and strong as you are. You think you can go be a welder forever? You and I are going to get old. We're not going to be able to work out as hard as we do at the gym at some point. So plan for it. And then step four, plan every dollar. Plan every dollar. Does that mean that when I have my paycheck, I know exactly what I... No, it means this is what we have. So if I have a monthly income of $4,500, you're going to give $450. Say, oh, that's a lot. It's doable if you plan and you give God first. Savings, maybe $450 to $900, you know, 10 to 20%. Housing, maybe your rent is $1,200 or your mortgage is $1,200, $1,500, right? You've got housing, your food. You ought not just go to the grocery store and spend. You have a budget. When that budget's done, that's what we got to feed our family on for a month. What it does is it makes you love coupons. It makes you love Fridays at Fred Meyer's and Costco, right? And the canned goods at Winco and things like that. You see, it's fun. You say, well, how is that fun? I don't know. My wife and I run around, and if she's by herself, she'll call me and say, guess what? I kept it under what I thought I was planning on spending. I got the whole list, and it was only $55. It wasn't $60. And that's awesome. Transportation, fuel cost, utilities, insurance, miscellaneous. You ought to plan. You ought to have a plan. Why? Because if you don't plan, you don't know what you have and you don't know what you're spending. And very quickly, you can go bottom up. Very, very quickly, you can be upended in your budget and your spending. And track your spending. Whether it's a notebook, there's apps that are out there for certain generations. That there is. When I mentioned about checkbooks, I saw some folks that still use checkbooks. Use your checkbook ledger. Use the spreadsheet, whatever it takes. Keep track of your spending. Why? Because if you're anything like me, you'll forget that you got hungry yesterday and stopped and got a bite to eat. Or you'll forget that, oh man, I did order that. So that then your credit card bill comes due and you're like, oh, I didn't plan on it being this much. No, my credit card bill comes due every first week of the month, and it gets paid every first week of the month. Why? Because I keep track of it. And when I spend it, it gets set aside to go pay that credit card bill off at the end of the month or at the beginning of the next month. Then review monthly and regularly. You're not going to get it perfectly the first time around. You say, I'm going to put together a plan. I'm going to make sure that I'm being a good steward of the finances that God has given me. All right. Well, there's times where you say, hey, let's sit down and review. There's times where my wife and I will say, hey, I think we need to just put a good stop on spending. See what we can, let's try to save some more. We had a trip planned, actually, 2 weeks from now, we had a trip planned to go to San Diego. There's a pastor out there, Pastor Clark, that I was going to end up preaching for and take the kids to SeaWorld and all that. But we have a priority that I'm sick of renting. We're going to buy a house this year. So we said, all right, scrap the extra spending. We'll go on a vacation next year. We're focused on so review it. Review your priorities. Review how what's working, what's not working. And then Luke chapter 14, verse 28, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? God expects you to plan. God expects you, he's given us these resources, he expects us to be good stewards, to do something with it, to be successful with it. But first, I mean, who's going to build a building without sitting down first and figuring out what does it take to build a building? What is it? I mean, you look at a building like this. I mean, I personally wouldn't know exactly where to start. I mean, this architecture's, they just don't build stuff like this anymore. This was built 99 years ago. If we're going to accomplish this goal, we're going to have some planning involved. Very, very different type of a lesson. Very different type of a deal. I know some that folks I see come in for the first time. This is Sunday night crowd is kind of our family. There's a lot of folks that aren't here on Sundays that are here every Sunday morning, and we get together and we're going through a course to study biblical concepts, biblical truths, and grounding ourselves in these, making sure that we are walking and living our Christian life in a biblical manner. Being good stewards of what God has given us financially is part of that. I hope that you wouldn't dismiss this. I hope that you take this to heart. I'll tell you this, if you struggle with this, I'd be happy to sit down with you in a private type of a way to say, hey, not to embarrass anybody, but I'd love to help sit down and help you put a plan together. You can be a good steward to your finances. Even if you haven't been, you can get there. God, it's all God's. It's up to us to be the right kind of stewards. Let's pray, and then we'll conclude the service. Dear Lord, we thank you for your great goodness to us. Lord, in the scope of things, if we were to go almost anywhere else except for the United States, the poorest person in this room is very well off. You've given us so much. You've blessed us beyond what we deserve. We ask that this evening that we would determine that we would take this lesson, this teaching time, apply it to our hearts, that from the youngest kid with a little job to those that have full-time jobs and incomes to the senior saints with pensions and Social Security, that we would be good stewards of what you have given us, that we may glorify and honor you with that action. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.